Well, let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15 and continue our move through this wonderful book. But this morning we're going to look at the Christmas holiday in a reference to this chapter. And how can we learn and glean something from the crossing of the Red Sea into modern day Christmas? There are 6 points that I saw in this chapter that deal with the attitude of character. And, you know, the Christmas holiday and New Year's holiday is a great holiday about character. People do really wonderful things at Christmas, and other people do really bad things at Christmas. Last Christmas, I was able to go down to the San Diego Police Department's main headquarters on Broadway and go in and on behalf of our church, take a lot of stuffed animals into child abuse. There was a new lady who I had never met before that was, the city had just hired to work in child abuse. She wasn't really a law enforcement officer. She was just really a very well-trained person in helping children in crisis. And she almost, well, she did choke up a little bit. She's a little overwhelmed. She said, "How did you know we needed these things?" And I said, "Well, I just brought them. A friend gave them to me." And she said, "Who?" And I said, "The Lord." She said, "What?" And I said, "Well, the Lord, our church, we're giving these to the child abuse sister." She said, "Well, we really ran out of gifts. And things were so intense that time because a lot of children get abused at this time of year instead of blessed." And she said, "I have a mother that's coming in with several children right now whose husband beats her and he's in jail and their electricity's been shut off. They have no food in the house and they don't even have any gifts." And I said, "Well, I think my friend the Lord is going to take care of that too." So our church was able to give stuffed animals to all these children when they came in and to leave a lot for the department to give out. But also we went and took that lady shopping and bought her a month's worth of groceries and filled her cupboards up and paid her electric bill and just encouraged her in the Lord. And so people do. You do a lot of good things that you never hear about, the people that we help. But a lot of people do bad things too. But it's in these times when there's pressure. Because there's always pressure in shopping. There's pressure in parking. There's pressure. You know what it's like. You know what I'm saying. I can remember one time as a 19 or 20-year-old, I went shopping and went up the escalator. This was in Portland, Oregon, and I had bought something and I had it on my arm, on my shoulder like this, carrying it, and I was just carrying it on my shoulder up. And all of a sudden, I looked down and I lost my balance somehow as I was looking down, and this thing fell over the escalator and went down crashing on the floor in front of about 4 or 5, you know, pedestrians walking by on the floor below. And thank God none of them got hit by this thing. It would have broken a few heads. But boy, were they angry when they came running up the escalator, shaking their fist at me. And, you know, we get uptight at these times. We get stretched financially. Sometimes we feel guilty, so we spend more money on somebody than we should really spend. And so we go charge it, and then we feel guilty. But we cover the guilt up because we get the warm, fuzzy feelings, you know. So we want to look at this and see, what kind of a miracle could God work in this holiday season for you that you could really see Him touched? You know, Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock and 8 o'clock down Symphony Hall, we're really taking a step of faith. And we're stepping out and hoping that 5,000 people will fill that auditorium and hear what the Nativity is about. You see, in a world where atheism is really being spoken verbally and loudly on the street corners, and where Antichrist or anti-church or anti-Christian or anti-God has been propagated throughout our community, we need to take a stand in the downtown heart of the city of San Diego, America's 6th or 7th largest city right now, and let the Nativity really be a part of Christmas. A neutral ground where people can walk in and remember, oh, there is some tradition to our country and some faith and some hope. And that's what it's really about. We're trying to make a statement that in the heart of San Diego, Jesus lives. And so our support of one another being there is very, very important, that we would sing and worship God. Now, it is going to be a fun time. We have a group of Israeli dancers that will be dancing in the marketplace. As it's a foyer, but now it's a huge marketplace down there. And the stage is going to be beautiful. And it's just going to be a very pleasant, elegant, classy evening for people that know the Lord and don't know the Lord, just to reinvigorate their faith and their hope for the future and for 1999. So, we get to show our character as a congregation in doing these great things that the Lord allows us to do. Let's see the character that comes out of these people. The children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. We've looked at that story. God parted the waters in a miraculous way. And though the children of Israel pass through unharmed, the armies of Pharaoh end up meeting their death as the waters closed over them and crushed down upon them. They were all drowned. Now often God intervenes in our affairs here on earth. And we can all look back in our lives and ask, or even begin to think this morning, was that God doing something? Was it not just a coincidence? Did God really pull you out of some hot water and out of some trouble? And you got a fresh start? So miraculous deliverance takes place in our lives today, just like it did for the Jews and the Israelis in those days. But something happens to our human nature when we have a lack of character. That which gave us the feeling of miraculous now becomes the feeling of callousness. And the miraculous is like a honeymoon or a guy and a girl just starting to date. There's this sparkle, there's this magic, there's this glow, there's this excitement, there's anticipation. But callousness takes away the glow and the excitement of the relationship. And things get mundane. And so maybe in your life as you end 1998, there was a miraculous event or events multiple in your life where God really encouraged you when you were down. And yet today you sit here months, weeks, days later, and there's more of a callousness. The glow isn't there. The sparkle isn't there. The magic feeling isn't there. The enthusiasm, the exuberance isn't there. And yet the character of these people is shown in 6 points in chapter 15 as they've crossed through this tremendous test of their faith. Whoever saw a sea parted and whoever saw hundreds of thousands of soldiers drown at one time while 2 million people made it through the sea onto dry land on the other side. Let's look at the response of the people who witnessed divine deliverance. Let it give us courage for 1999, when in the face of their enemies and the faith of death itself, they were spared that which was rightfully their own fate. Because we have no idea what our fate should be, but maybe it's been changed because God has interceded and heard your prayers and responded to you. You know, we hear all this screaming and yelling and shouting and concern about Y2K. I know people that are storing automatic, semi-automatic weapons. They're moving out of California. They're going to the hills. They're buying gold. They're buying silver. That sounds like self to me. If there's going to be a collapse of everything, wouldn't you rather be giving of yourself to help the people that are panicked? I mean, God's on the throne. Now, I've got stacks and stacks and books and emails and web pages after another for the last 6 months just researching the Y2K. And after the New Year's, I'll scare the hell out of you then. Right now, we'll encourage you about heaven. But you know, I've come to understand that, you know, we are such pansies. I mean, we may, because of a computer glitch, have to actually get out of our cars and walk into the bank and stand in line to cash a check. That's really going to be rough. You know, the little microchip inside of my coffee maker may not turn on time, and you may have to just get up early and turn that coffee on and make it yourself. Oh my goodness, oh my gosh. I heard that from Mike McIntosh. Yeah, it's true that these things, there's going to be glitches. But I mean, my God is bigger than a glitch. And yes, it's true that some missiles may be firing off with nuclear warheads on them because of the shutdown. But we won't know it anyhow. So I see you're not worried about it. Okay. You will be after the New Year and we talk about it. But I think the point is here is that what's a Y2K to God? Well, what's a computer meltdown compared to the book of Revelation where things are really going to melt down? What has melted down in your life or is melting down? God is so big and so powerful and so gracious. He allows these things to happen just to give you a challenge to see that He can part the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a very, very beautiful place. I always go there before a tour to Israel, and I like to go 2 or 3 days ahead of the tour group so I can get the jet lag under control and relax and lay in the sun. It's always warm down there. It's very beautiful. The sea is very clear. You can look down into it and see the bottom of it. Very, very deep. You got Jordan on one side, Israel on the other side, and right down the middle of the Red Sea, and one side is Jordan, the other side is Israel, and you go about 5 or 8 miles out of the basin of the Red Sea, the Sea of Elat, as it's called, or the City of Elat for the Israeli side, and the Sea of Aqaba, or the side Aqaba for the Jordanians. And as you go down the coast on your right-hand side, there's Egypt. There's the border of Egypt. And a couple of trips ago, I went a little early with some people, and we relaxed and got ready for the tour group. And they had an old pirate-type sailing ship. And they said they take you for a cruise in the afternoon. You get a little box lunch. And you can snorkel. There's a little island that separates right in the middle of Egypt and Israel. They're a little small thing. And you can dive. And the fish are beautiful. And there's nothing like diving in the Red Sea, they said. So we said, we'll do that. So we got on this boat, and there's about 50 to 100 people on it. And we noticed lots of soldiers, young soldiers, 18, 19, 20, 21. And, you know, they were taking their weekend break or whatever, and there they were, and they had their M16s and their combat clothes on. But when we anchored, and they said, okay, now you can stay on the boat, or you can go down the side here on the ladders, and the rope ladders, and you can just drop into the water and start swimming and go over, swim to the island, and snorkel, do whatever you want to do. We'll be anchored for an hour and a half. So just relax. So after we ate our sandwiches, I thought, you know what? I'm going to get up on the side of this boat, about 25 feet, and I'm going to do a nice little swan dive right into the sea. That'll be great. I think I'll do that. Why not? You only get to do this once. If I break anything, I'll never do it again. I may never come to the Red Sea again. So I thought, this is where Moses was, you know, the sea's parting. So I got up on the edge of the boat, and I heard all this noise behind me, and I looked and I saw these soldiers all, you know, taking their shirts and pants off and boots, and they had bathing suits. I said, oh, they're going to be jumping in too. And then just as I was the first show off to get up there, this group of about 10 soldiers came up on my left side, but they were all females. Now, the male pride was there, and I said, I can't let them outdo me. And all of a sudden, these young women started doing backflips and somersaults and these phenomenal things. And oh, my gosh. Now, they're in the water, and they're yelling to their friends, come on, jump, jump, jump. And they're looking at me, jump, jump. And I'm ready for this big swan dive, and I'm thinking, I can't do a backflip. I can't even do a swan dive. I was kidding myself. And then to embarrass myself, you know, I mean, I can't get down now. I've committed myself. And I don't know what happened, but I got my legs bent and I pushed off and I didn't move from that position. And I went face first, 30 feet, 20 feet, just boom, right in my face. And I wanted to die and sink like the Egyptian army that day. Take me all the way down, Lord. And I got out and everybody was laughing. Me, American, dumb American. So I can understand the embarrassment of Moses of wanting to take these children through the Red Sea. What in the world would happen if it all closes in on us? What pressure for a leader? Well, here's the things that we see. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose up against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hands shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now, I mentioned in our last message how in graduate school, we were studying some subject, and somehow the professor hit on the crossing of the Red Sea and said, miracles aren't real. And that got my attention real quickly. And he said, you know, they didn't cross the Red Sea. The Hebrew word is actually could be translated the Reed Sea. They went in ankle-deep water where the reeds were going up around that sea. They took the shallow part across the quarter. And so he went on for about a half hour or so. And you don't dare challenge these guys, but I realize it's about cash flow when you go to school. And so if I left, I was one less paying student. So I said, you know, I think that's totally wrong. And you're trying to tell us that these horses and chariots went through ankle-deep water and they fell in the Reed Sea and the Egyptians or the Israelis ran back and slapped water into the horses' nostrils and drowned them. That's how he said, well, it had to be something because miracles aren't real. You know, you just read right here, if he had just read the Bible, and he's supposed to be a teacher of the Bible, it says right here that they drowned him. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. There's no doubt about it. A miracle happened that day. The population of San Diego crossed through Salton Sea. Same picture. 2 million of us got together, and all these hundreds of thousands of Egyptian armies came racing towards us, and we had the mountains on one side, the desert on the other side, and the enemy on the other, and we had nowhere to go but to call out to God. What a great place to be. Nowhere to go. You ever been there? Mom and Dad can't lend you the money? You're going to jail if you don't pay this ticket? Ever had anything like that happen? The visas ran up. You don't have a credit line. What are you going to do? And all of a sudden, you have to trust God. Boy, what an imagination that takes, doesn't it? Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and He will direct your paths. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, and till the people pass over whom you have chosen, whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went out on dry land in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. I think we can see quality of character here. A nation needs character. Individuals make up a nation, so it means that individuals need character. A family that makes up the individuals of a nation, that family needs character. The leader needs character. Moses was a reluctant leader. He was really not that interested in being a leader. I can identify with that. But God had a plan for this guy, and he would fulfill his plan in Moses. And it's so important for us to see the character that is being developed in a brand new nation. They sat by the Red Sea and they murmured and they complained. They said, there were not enough cemeteries or graves in Egypt, so you've actually brought us out here to kill us, right? That's why we're here. They murmured, they complained. And I wonder if possibly you're at the sea right now, you're murmuring, you're complaining. You don't really want to trust God. And what a time of year when we should be exuberant about our joy and our happiness. Grateful for our parents and our children and our family relationships, but it becomes stressful for some reason. Our country is in a moral collapse. The lack of character is obviously being exposed by God in all levels of government and education and family and business. And so to get character, God needs to put us in a crucible, something that'll crush us, like coal that if you'll take it and put it under enough pressure, out's going to come something beautiful like a diamond. That you need to go through these experiences so that your character will be sterling. That you'll be shining brightly in the darkness. You'll stand out from the crowd. And this is the character we want to look at. Six qualities I saw that these people showed that they were willing to develop a national character. First of all, number one, they sang. We see in chapter 15 that it says they sang the song of Moses and they spoke. So they spoke words and they sang, and he motivated others to rejoice. Now when you sing and you're driving in your car, you probably really do think you are that person you're imitating on the radio. But then when you turn it down and you hear your voice you turn the volume up louder, right? So you can just say, you think you're actually in harmony with them and everything. But they spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to tweak out those sounds so that it will sound good on your little 3-inch speaker in your car. So it's going to take you a lot of work to sound like some of those people. However, have you ever noticed that when you're singing in your car and somebody cuts you off, you stop singing, don't you? You ever notice when you're hopping and skipping and having a fun time and doing something and you're whistling a tune or you're humming a tune or you're putzing around the house or something and you're singing, when something goes wrong, you don't start singing faster and louder, you stop singing. Singing is a sound of joy. It means something's happening in your heart. You're happy. You're happy. And so you start singing. The first thing these people did when they got to dry land is they sang. Now turn to Job chapter 38. The reason I have looked at this verse and chosen to share it this morning is Job is our oldest known manuscript on planet Earth. And here is a story just before the book of Psalms, the book of Job. If you're looking for work, just go in here. And Job is a man who is the epitome of somebody having problems. He didn't take Prozac. He didn't go to the shrinks. He didn't hold up grocery stores. He waited it out with God. And from the oldest manuscript, we realize God has dialogue with man. Man has dialogue with friends and other people who don't always give him the truth, but their own opinions. And God will always, in dialogue with us, challenge us. That's why it's so good to read your Bible every day. I don't know how many days out of since last Christmas you've read your Bible. But if you read your Bible every day, it is one of the most miraculous ways that God, the creator of everything, can talk to you. It's a supernatural book. And when you're sitting there reading it, bingo, it just steps right out in your face. And that's for you. God spoke to you right then and there. It may not have been for me or the person behind you, but it's for you. He uses this book to speak to us. So I realized in this context, taking one text, that God was really challenging this guy. Look how he challenges. He raises questions. And a good teacher raises questions. Jesus answered questions by raising questions. Look what he says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Remember, Job in one day lost all 10 of his children. The house collapsed on him as they were having a birthday party. Remember, one day, Job, the wealthiest man in all of Asia, lost all of his real estate, all of his herds, his flocks, his camels, his donkeys, his sheep, his goats. All in one day, he lost all of his wealth, and it was all gone. In one day, he lost everything. And yet, he still praised the Lord. We can learn from a man with this kind of character. So the Lord spoke to him. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Why are you listening to these guys? They don't have any knowledge. Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, every one of you are going to stand in front of God someday, and he's going to question you, and you will answer him? So get prepared today. You will stand in front of the person that created you and give an account of your life. And you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? Great questions. Where were you the day that the Lord stood up and put a plumb line down and said, okay, we're going to have an axis, we're going to have a globe 25,000 miles around, it's going to be on a 23 degree tilt, 93 million miles away from that star, it'll give four seasons to the planet, the people will have warm areas, cool areas, and cold areas, it'll always rotate, there'll be a great balance for them, there'll be a protection around it called an ozone layer, and it'll have a moon that'll reflect the light of the sun to shine down at night, so they'll have light at day and light at night. Where were you when I laid the foundations? And what did I fasten the foundations of the planet to? Tell me that, if you know so much. Well, Job is dumbfounded, of course. None of us could even begin to conceive of these things. And then he said, To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? The morning stars, the sons of God, another term for the angels of heaven. Where were you when all this work was going on? And while it was going on, all the angels in the universe in heaven were singing. You see, singing is a fruit of the joy of God doing something in you, through you, and around you. To know that God is alive is enough to make you want to sing. Read Psalm 106 here. Turn to Psalm 106 right after Job. The very next book is your book of Psalms. And go to Psalm 106. See what he has to say here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can even utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all of his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have towards your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Now he goes back and talks about the fathers of Israel. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders when God did all the signs and wonders we studied for weeks. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And that's what they murmured about. Instead of saying God's delivering us, he brought us out here to kill us. Instead of saying God's delivered us, he's brought us out here where we can only trust in him. Total different concept of attitude, isn't it? Look what he says. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Have you ever felt like when you've gone through a really deep problem, it's like going through the depths? I mean, you feel so dark and so rejected and so alone, and you just don't know if you're ever going to feel good again or happy again or get through the anxiety or the depression or whatever the pressure is that's on you. You don't think you're ever, ever going to be happy again. That's the same picture of these people walking through that sea. He led them through the depths, the psalmist says. And he led us through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. And he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. When they believed his words, they sang his praises. Isn't that interesting that a psalmist, years and years later, looks back in history and qualifies for us the authenticity of the book of Exodus? Because all the oral tradition and family telling family what happened went on all the way up to King David's time. And he says, when they believed your words, they sang. That's the first thing they did to show their character. The singing was a sign that they believed God and they passed through this horrible trial and they wanted to worship him. In Numbers 21:17, then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well. In Judges 5, verses 1 and 2, then sang Deborah and Barak on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Secondly, their attitude is shown that they gave glory. What is your attitude after something good comes your way? It's like this, isn't it? That all of a sudden, you were pressured and the check showed up and you got out of trouble. Wow, you're so excited for 48 hours. And then it's business as usual. You're just in the blues and the blahs and there's nothing different. That isn't the kind of life you want to live. You want to live a life that your trust and your hope and your love for God is so strong that when devastation comes to you, you're trusting God. That doesn't mean you're laughing and kicking your heels and dancing, but you're solid as a rock. Your emotional spectrum doesn't go up and down with the circumstances. Your emotional spectrum is found secure in Christ Jesus. For with man, Jesus said to his disciples, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, that's stability. That's commitment. That's conviction. That's consistency. You're standing still. And yes, it's painful. Yes, there's somebody in that room dying. And yes, you're sad and you're crying. But you don't throw God out of the picture. You trust in him and you love him. The word glory is found 371 different times in the King James Version of the Bible. Not the word glorian, glorify, gloried, but just simply the word glory. Out of 66 books, it's found 371 different times. Speaking of the glory of God, when the glory of God came, when Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, God's glory came and it was so powerful that all the priests fell over backwards and they couldn't even enter into the temple to go in to worship Him or prepare anything. His glory is so powerful. And we need to give glory for what God has done in 1998 in our lives. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, it says in Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. God's with you. Some of you have loved ones that are on a Westpac tour right now. Some of you wives are sitting here and your husbands are out stoking the coals and the boilers or whatever they do on those cruises, you know. And they're on many waters. But the Lord is on many waters. He's there at the Red Seas. When it's time for them to part, He'll part them. He's there when the storm has hit your family and you're all in turmoil and you're going in circles so frustrated. And the Lord will come walking right across the water. And He's the one that'll stand up and say, "Peace, be still." And He can calm the whole situation down for you. Yes, He deserves glory. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, on the birth of Jesus Christ, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them," speaking about the shepherds. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." In verse 14 of Luke's gospel, he said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." I don't know how this is going to work Christmas Eve, but we have an angel apparently that's going to go up. Yeah, I got to see this one. I just hope the camel doesn't go up and the angel goes up instead. They sang, they gave glory, and then thirdly, they rehearsed. You know, rehearsing verbally is healthy. Talking about what God had done is extremely healthy. I remember being at the Oklahoma City bombing. It was pouring down rain. The stress level of many of the federal officers in the state and the county and the EMT personnel, they'd work 40, 50, 60 hours nonstop, no sleep. They're on edge with one another, the FBI yelling and screaming at the ATF, the DEA arguing with the FBI, and marshals fighting with it, and everybody just on edge. And it was cold and it was drizzling and very depressing. The bodies were everywhere. It was ugly. Death was obviously standing there. And this one agent escorted me down underneath the building and showed me the complexity of just helping get the people out and looking for people. There was a body of a man whose arm was hanging out, and the building had collapsed on him and crushed him. You only saw half of the human body. It was not very pleasant. About 40 minutes later, there were six or eight of us standing at the entrance to the underground parking and just talking, and I'd always stand in the background and just listen to these guys because I knew they're all hurting, these men and women. And about 30, 40 minutes later, an officer came out screaming and yelling as he got closer to the sidewalk where it was raining. He said, "I hate this building! I hate this building!" Obviously, he was stressed. No doubt about it. But you know, police officers are not prone to run up and say, "Oh, brother, what's the matter? Can I help you here? Let me pat you on the back." They're all standing there, human beings, wanting to show emotion, but having to be tough in this ugly, stinky situation of death. And I knew that Jesus was standing right there and that I was His representative. And I took two steps forward and said, "Sir, what's the matter?" He said, "I was in there helping getting the body parts out and I found my partner. He's crushed. He's a half of a man." And it was the man I had just seen a few minutes earlier. And the stress and the emotion and the anger and the bitterness, everything a human could feel was exploding right in front of all of us. Now, I knew just looking at this man, the trauma of having his partner, who he worked with for so many years, in that kind of condition, was going to stick with him forever. And he needed some love right now, and he needed some comfort. And I just put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Hey, come here, let's just talk a little bit. I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do." I said, "Just relax, we're just going to talk." And that's a pretty ugly scene. I was in there and I saw that. And what I was doing is what they're doing in the song. Just started rehearsing. "Yeah, I know, I was over there in that whole thing of cement. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, right in the arm. Yeah." That's ugly. That's really ugly. Man, I felt the same way, but I didn't want to scream out. I'm a chaplain. I'm here representing God. I can't show any emotion that I'd fall apart, because then you guys would. He said, you felt the same? Yeah, rehearsing. It's so good to debrief and to rehearse. For husbands and wives to debrief the situation and the problem. For brothers and sisters to say, look, here's what happened, really. For boyfriends and girlfriends, I know you're suspicious, but really, let me tell you the whole deal. To just talk it. In Isaiah it says, break the yoke of silence. Talk it out. Get it out there in the open and realize it's only words. Outside it's only words. Inside it's feelings and emotions. But once you can translate it into words, a healing process takes place. Debrief. There are so many people that are in emergency services that they see things that humans were never designed to see. I asked a chief of police one time, how do you handle all these suicides when you were coming up through the ranks? How do I help these officers? I'm dealing with one now that's had 4 or 5 just this week. Responding to them. With them dying in their arms and the brains laying on the lawn and the mom and dad going nuts. Huh? He said, well, you know what? I learned my first day as a rookie, I was out on my own. My first call was a guy that shot himself with a shotgun. And from that day on, I realized this is part of my job. You need to talk. You need to rehearse. And that's what they're doing. They're doing it through music. They're showing their appreciation to God. Our character is pretty shallow. We've been in prison for 423 years. You freed us and we just want to sing to you, God. I'm free. And so they start singing. They start giving glory to God. But they talked to the things they saw and they heard. That whole chapter is, God did this to the horses. God did this to the chariots. God did this to Pharaoh. God did this to the Egyptians. God did this for us. We should have been dead, but He freed us. What a picture of planet Earth under the bondage of Satan. And God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and to give His life so that all the inhabitants of planet Earth could be free. What a picture. I'm free from the devil and the world and the politicians. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm free from drugs and alcohol and smut. I belong to God, and so my heart, my soul, my spirit is on fire for Him. I want to rehearse it. I want to thank God for what He's done for my family. I want to thank God what He's done for me and for my friends and the people I've seen Him take out of dark and dire situations. They rehearsed it. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, this really declares it, because Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, they all saw this same thing. Listen to what he says in verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. For that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Wow. This guy's writing a letter, but you call it the Bible, and it's black leather, and it's thin paper and small print, so you don't want to read that. But a man who sat at the Last Supper with Jesus, a man who was in the boat when Jesus stopped the storm, a man that saw Jesus walking on the water, a man that was at Lazarus' tomb and saw Jesus raise him from the dead, a man that saw Mary and Joseph, and saw the family. A man who had seen Jesus raise little boys, heal little girls, stand up against the religious, political hypocrisy of the day. A man who knew the Creator of the universe says, that which we have seen and heard, the word of life which we have handled and touched, that's what we declare unto you. We've walked with Him. We've talked with Him. We've seen Him interact. He's real. And we want your fellowship to be with us, because truly ours is with the Father. Now, is that religious? No. But because the devil has you thinking Christianity, the Bible, God, Christmas, Jesus is religious, you can't accept the impact that a man that touched Him is trying to tell you. Get excited. The Creator has walked on the planet, and He came through a virgin, was born in Bethlehem. As a little baby, he's experienced everything you've experienced, but he's triumphed over sin, never sinned once, nor was guile ever coming out of his mouth. And he overcame death and came out of the tomb and went back to heaven and said, "Behold, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I shall come and receive you unto myself." There's nothing religious. There's nothing Christianity about that. The King loves you. He's parted the biggest Red Sea for the whole planet. You have walked through if you're a Christian today. But are you still murmuring and grumbling and complaining? Don't you want to sing? Don't you want to give Him glory? Don't you want to rejoice? You're never going to die. There's nothing religious about that. I've never seen a person, I've seen many people on their deathbed that I've prayed with before they have actually died and expired. And they've asked God to forgive them of their sins and their wasted life and asked Jesus to become their Lord and Savior. I've never yet seen one of them say, "Could you get out some candles and some things and put them up here so I can..." And they just know, "I'm free. I'm forgiven." I remember in Long Beach Hospital one day, I went up there to see somebody's grandma. She was 80-some years old. And the nurse said, "You know, I don't think she's going to be able to hear you at all. She's been in a coma and she probably will die within the next 30 or 40 minutes. I said, "Well, I'd still like to go in out of respect of the family that sent me." Now, when you're going in as a minister, you realize here's a lady in her 80s, close to 90 years old. She's lived a life as a beautiful young teenage girl, had fun. She was in her 20s, dating, partying, doing everything that all you young ladies do and did. You know, she's lived a full life and had children and grandchildren. She's not just an old lady laying in that bed. She's a human being. And you got to realize your life is more than what you look like in that mirror. And so I just knew that if God wanted to do something, He'd do something. And sure enough, she had tubes in her nose and there she was, nobody in the room with her, all alone. And I sat down on a chair next to her and I just started reading the Bible. And then I took her by the hand and I said, "Mrs. So-and-so, I'm a friend of your grandsons and granddaughters. And they've asked me to come here to be with you. And the nurse just told me that probably you're going to die within the next 30 minutes to an hour. And that you're in a coma and can't hear me. But I want to keep reading the Bible and I want to tell you the truth. And if you can hear me and understand, give me some sort of a sign that I know that you're aware." And she moved her eyelids twice and squeezed my hand. I said, "Okay, that's all I need. You just gave me license to kill the work of the devil right here." And I began to tell her about Jesus. And then I said, "I know you can't talk, but I'm going to say a prayer. And if you want to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to let Him take you into heaven right now, then I just want you to let this be your prayer." And when I finished praying, I said, "Did you understand and did you pray?" And she moved her eyes again and with her eyelids closed and she squeezed my hand. 20 minutes later, she died. Now, I know that God worked a miracle there. But He knows I'm tenacious, and I'm not going to stop because a nurse says or a doctor says. And how much we need to trust Him to part these Red Seas. On the other hand, I went to see an elderly lady in her 80s, and they said, "Would you pray for her too?" And I sat down, I started to read Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." I've known it for years, but I brought my living paraphrased edition. And it doesn't say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow." It doesn't say the King James' nice poetic sound. And it said something else. And I was such a klutz. I sat down and I started reading and said, "That's not how it goes." And I started criticizing myself and doing a theological dissertation like I was writing a commentary and talking to myself. "Well, that doesn't sound good. How would she ever like that?" And I went through, and then I realized, what am I doing? "Ma'am," I just said, "Ma'am, you know what? I brought my wrong Bible, but the words still mean the same thing. You need to ask Jesus into your heart today." So God will split the rivers and split the seas and split the problems in many different ways and shapes and means for you. Yes, we need to rehearse and to talk. It sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. We need to talk about that. All the newspapers won't talk about it, and the radio people won't talk about it, and the television people won't talk about it. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. If I couldn't say that to you this morning, with the impeachment process in Iraq going on, we would be miserable. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And He's coming again. Fourthly, they prophesied. When you read verses 14 through 15, you realize that He told them that the leaders of Moab, the Edom, the Philistines, the Canaanites, are all going to fear and tremble because of what God has done. Do you realize that was an 11-day walk to go to the Promised Land? They went 40 years in the wilderness wandering. And when they got there, do you remember Joshua and Caleb went into Jericho and they found the harlot, Rahab? And she said, "Our people fear you, for we have heard the mighty things that God has done for you." Do you realize their reputation had been built in all those countries for 40 years? And all the school children, every generation growing up of those kids in all those four countries had already heard what God had done. And every year they got closer and closer to their countries. What is it that God is doing in your life right today that may not be pleasant, but the character He's trying to develop in you is what He wants to stand in front of your city 5 years from now? If you had told me 25 years ago, this is what God wants you to accomplish in San Diego, I would never have come. But as long as I could understand 10 people in the living room became 12, and then they became 15, then they became 25, and then they became 1,000, then they became 5,000, then they became 10,000, then they became churches all over the world, then they became... I can understand that, because it's like the boy that got the calf for Christmas, and his dad said, "You know, the cow is going to have a calf, and this is your Christmas present." The little boy went out there, and he picked up that little calf, and held it on his lap, and he stroked it and pet it. And this is his own little calf. And then he became 9, 10 years old, and the boy would go out, and he'd pick up that young cow, and he'd hold him, he'd talk to him. Then the boy became a teenager, and this was now a 400-pound cow. And he could go and pick up that cow, and he could hold him, and now he's a man. And he could still go out and pick up that full-grown cow, because he grew up with it. And the strength was there. So with God. He gives you a little bit at a time so you can handle it. When you fell off of your tricycle and cried, that was one thing. When you fell off your bicycle at faster speeds, that was another kind of cry. And there are problems that get bigger and bigger. And you look at the problems you had 2 years ago and they're nothing compared to what you're facing today. God's just making you stronger. So you can sing. So you can rejoice. So you can rehearse and talk about the things He has done. But to realize you can prophesy that God has a plan for you. They were headed somewhere. They didn't know that. You're headed somewhere. You may not know that. When they arrived 40 years later, these people had been prepared by God to be fearful of the Israelites. Fifthly, they danced. "Let him praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and the harp," Psalm 149:3 says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon wrote, "There is a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance." Dancing is found throughout the whole Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10 through 14, he cries out, "Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations. And declare to the islands afar off and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than him. Therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion. They shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat, for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and the herd. And their souls shall be watered as a garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." You can't help but see Jeremiah referring back to, oh, the enemies. They oppressed these people for so many years, and God released them from Egypt, and now they can sing and they can dance, and though they've been scattered, like a shepherd leads his flock, He's going to gather them back together. Is it possible this morning that you've been wandering? You left God's flock. You've left His nurture as a shepherd. You've been self-propelled, self-willed, self-defiant, a rebel, living for what you want instead of what God wants. His arms reach out to you this morning saying, "I will lead you like a shepherd, and I want the joy to overflow in your lives, that you would dance for joy. This is the first reaction. It shows us their attitude. They sang. They gave glory. They rehearsed their words. They danced. And then number six, and finally, they rejoiced. Because Miriam was so inspired by her brother's words and the singing, that she grabbed some instruments and the other women started dancing and rejoicing. And they all rejoiced. Sounds a little like Christmas, huh? Time to rejoice. Verse 21, they all caught on to what Moses was doing. And it became infectious. Let's rejoice before the Lord. Look what He's done for us. Look at the miracle that He's performed for us. The wonderful things that He has done. A.W. Tozier said, a true and safe leader is likely to be the one who has no desire to lead, but is forced into a position of leadership by the inward pressure of the Holy Spirit and the press of the external situation. He had no ambitions. He really didn't want to be a leader. But they could look at this humble man who the Bible says was the meekest man on the face of the earth and hear his heart that he is singing to God. He is rejoicing to God. He was dancing before God. He was rehearsing the wonderful things of God. How could they not help but be inspired by Moses? The word rejoice is used 183 times in the Bible. Not rejoicing or past tense rejoice, but just the word rejoice. The people should rejoice before God. It's a sign of character. They don't need to point fingers when they've been caught in the act. They don't need to defend themselves. They don't need to attack and reattack. They need to rejoice that God hasn't smitten them dead and be grateful that their sins have been uncovered and that they can release them, because that way they'll never die. But when you try to defend yourself, when you try to save your own self, you're going to lose yourself. You need to lay your lives down so you can really rejoice. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 7, it said, and there you people shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hands unto, you and your household, wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. And this Christmas, how about a little rejoicing with all of your household? Forget the payments that are coming due February 99. You stepped out by faith and trusted that something good would come your way, and you used the credit card. How about just enjoying one another and hugging one another and saying, I love you and I appreciate you. What an honor it is to be your friend. There are two boys watching me on television right now. One is 8 and one is 9. They were sitting all alone in the front row of the overflow. And I went and talked to them. We went and got them a Christmas present. Hopefully you have it by now. We gave presents to all your children that are up to 5 or 6 years old this morning in Sunday school. You need to appreciate those kids. You need to appreciate each other. You need to rejoice. Christmas is such a great time for us to do that. In Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, they said, also that day, the people offered great sacrifices, and they rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And that's why we've chosen to do the Thanksgiving outreach and the Christmas lights and the Symphony Hall and the New Year's Eve. You know, it's tens and tens and lots of money. It's lots of money. But we're not begging, we're not selling tickets. We're going to trust God that His people will say, our church did this. I want to be a part of it. Let's rejoice, for the whole city is hearing the name of Jesus Christ. They did great sacrifices before the Lord. We want to honor you today, God. We want to honor you, Lord Jesus, this Christmas before the whole county. We want Jesus' name lifted up, not put down as a swear word. And that's what they said. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the Apostle Paul said, rejoice evermore. To the Philippian church 4:14, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So in conclusion, Christmas should be a time for us that are living in modern society to look back at our past year and to thank God for the miracles He has done on our behalf, just like the people of Israel looked back and saw what He had delivered them from. What seas has He parted on your behalf? Are you singing to Him and rejoicing in Him, rehearsing them, giving glory to God, seeing the prophetic part of your life, how it's going to be changed because of what God has done. What enemies have you faced off with this year and you've won the battle? The enemy of fear, discouragement. And God has given you the strength to look forward to 1999. Yes, let us sing. Let us give glory. Let us rehearse the things God has done. Let us prophesy. Let us dance and be outwardly happy before God. And let us rejoice because He loves us so very much. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We do thank You so very, very much, Father, for all that You've done for these men and women that stand before You. Thank You that they're able to stand. Thank You that they're able to breathe. Thank You, Lord, that they're able to experience life. Thank You for the people that love them, that are standing around them and beside them. Thank You for the wonderful things You have brought to us this year. Thank You for the clothes on our bodies right now. Thank You for the breakfast and the food that You're giving us at lunch and dinner. Thank You, Lord, for the jobs. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunities. Thank You, Lord, for helping us get through situations like the Red Sea. And God, please forgive us for not being so grateful that we would sing and dance and shout and rejoice and speak out loud the great things You have done. Let us break that yoke of silence this Christmas, and let us truly love You and love our neighbor. And I pray a special blessing upon the people that are standing before You right now, Father, that find the holiday seasons tough because of their childhood memories, because of certain family situations. It's hard for them to hug. It's hard for them to kiss. It's hard for them to say, I love You. We pray that You would just let this be a time that the yoke of silence would be broken and that love would flow through San Diego, through these homes, through these roommates, through these friends, and through this church. May You prosper these people. And may they rejoice in 1999 for the prosperity. And may You honor these people as You honored Your people that day that the Red Sea closed behind them and a whole new life was set before them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. When is